Well, good morning, friends. I would like to lead us through one of the most misunderstood passages in the entire New Testament. And therefore, it is one of the most misapplied passages in the entire New Testament. Because if you misunderstand something, how on earth are you going to apply it correctly? And that verse, that passage, is where people get the line, God won't give us more than we can handle. God won't give you more than you can handle. And that came up last week. And as I said then right away, you know, this was already in the works. This is not a response to that. And my intent today is not to criticize or condemn anyone, because I think virtually all of us have heard that before, have maybe said it before, certainly thought it. It's everywhere in the Christian world. And so it's sort of a free pass on if you said that coming into today. My intent is to sharpen and shape how we think and how we talk going forward from today. So if you said it before today, free pass, no criticism. If you say it after today, it's poppycock, all right? It's a bunch of buffoonery. So call each other on it if you hear us keep saying it, you know, in our midst. Will God give you more than you can handle? You bet he will. You bet he will. If he loves you, and he wants to prune from you your love for yourself and fix your eyes on him forever and ever, not just this life. And in a sense, everything is more than you can handle on your own. Your ability to breathe comes from him. Right? So everything is more than you can handle on your own. But times where it's especially clear, I cannot do this. Some of us in this room have experienced that. Times where we know, this is utterly beyond me. I cannot keep doing this. And for us not to pretend, yes, you can, or be flippant about it, but know that he's up to something else. So for us to embrace the fact that at times God gives us more than we can handle on our own. And so just to kind of spell this out right at the outset, and then we'll get into these texts. But I think one of the things that happens is when we're talking about, picture a Sunday school class spilling out into the hallway, and people are making small talk after the class, and one of us is sharing a story about something you're dealing with at work. And for work, it doesn't matter if you're a farmer and the cows got out, and I thought I was going to have to deal with this, and this, and then the neighbors came and helped. God won't give us more than we can handle. Or if your work is, you know, pushing paper, or some kind of white collar dealing with people job, and I thought I was going to have to be overwhelmed with the DEI stuff, and maybe get fired, but you know, at the last second, there was this provision. God won't give us more than we can handle. And while you two are talking, there's another person standing there who is going through not a work thing, but an actual like loss kind of thing where it stops your world. And if they hear us talk about those kinds of scenarios and jump to the conclusion, God will never give more than we can handle, they are left standing there thinking, they don't understand what I'm facing. Maybe God doesn't understand what I'm facing. Why is God picking on me, right? He's providing for them, but he's not for me. Or is there something wrong with me? Am I not having the right faith? Am I not going through things the right? What's wrong with me that I'm not getting this kind of easy provision or answer that they're talking about? So that's some of the practical problems that come when we jump to this conclusion. And interpretively, theologically, the only problem with jumping to that conclusion from the verse I'm going to give us today, the only problem with it is, one, the Bible doesn't teach that. And two, the Bible teaches the exact opposite. That's all. Well, God, the Bible doesn't teach it, and it teaches, in fact, the exact opposite. Now, here are the two texts. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 10:13. That's the one that people use as the launch pad for this idea. And then the second is 2 Corinthians 1, beginning of 2 Corinthians, first 11 verses. And the first one is our confused text. The text is not confused. The author is not confused. We are confused in what we do with it. Second is the correcting text, 2 Corinthians 1. And then after we look at the two together, we'll see how together each one is really, in reality, a comforting text. And saying that at the outset, I know, you know, you see their comfort in the cross of Christ. I know when we see cross, comfort is not the first word that comes to mind, or it shouldn't be in a natural sense. A cross is slabs of hard wood, splintery, in at best, it's a slab of hard wood. In reality, of course, it's an instrument of torture. How is that comfort? We think of comfort, we associate comfort with, you know, pillows, maybe a pint of ice cream, or some other comfort food, dumplings and mashed potatoes, hot chocolate in front of the fire this time of year. How's a cross, an instrument of cold, hard, cruel torture? How is that comfort? Things that make you feel good. Well, we'll see, I pray, through this. And as always, as with the Advent, the Cast of Christmas series, the intent here is not just better intellectual understanding of the Bible, though that's a great starting point, but the goal here is transform lives, change hearts and lives, that we would live this out, that we would live the full picture of what Scripture gives us. So here's 1 Corinthians 10:13. I also promised a few people I would make a note at the start of the new year here. This particular verse, 10:13, I'm going to give you from the NIV, and that is simply because when I first really learned this verse, it was in the NIV. And so the NIV is what's going to come out, whether I try it or not. Whatever's on the screen, regardless, NIV is what's going to go. So that was going to be NIV. The 2 Corinthians 1 is going to be ESV. And this is the note I promised I would make. Most often, we preach from the ESV here. Not laying down a hard rule across everyone needs an ESV, not doing that at all. But if you ever get to the point where you're having trouble following along in your lap and listening or what's on the screen and you're wondering what it is, it's the ESV. And if you ever get to where it's too confusing, it's too tough to go back and forth, you are welcome. Just listen and follow along on the screen. All right, so that's what's going on. I don't always advertise that, because even when I do the ESV, occasionally I'll make modest changes depending on what's I think will best reflect the original. So it's not even an across the board, always just straight ESV, but that's most often the starting point aside from the verse I'm about to give you. So 1 Corinthians 10:13, 2 Corinthians 1, a confused text, the correcting text, and how each is a comforting text. Here's the confused one. You've heard this before. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And here is 2 Corinthians 1:1-11. Just a few pages turn in your Bible. 2 Corinthians 1:1. Paul, same man, writing to the same people. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you. When you read God's word, it is His grace coming to you in that word. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Now listen to this. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For, this is the Apostle Paul talking, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God, who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and He will deliver us. On Him we have set our hope that He will deliver us again. you also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. And this is the word of the Lord. Father God, we pray that you would open our eyes and grant us understanding, that being changed by your word, we might give you the glory and honor that you and you alone are due. And it is in Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Well, first, the confused text, because it typically goes something like this, right? You've heard this before. No condemnation on anyone who has said such thoughts coming into today, just from here, sharpening going forward. It typically goes something like this. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what's common to man, and he's faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. And when you're tempted, he'll also provide a way out so you can stand up under. There you go. He won't give you more than you can handle, right? It says so right there. Two problems with it. One is the context of this particular passage. First problem with it. Does this really say what we expand it to mean typically? The second problem is the other passage I just read for us that explicitly teaches the exact opposite. And we'll look at that one in more detail in just a moment. But first, just regarding this passage and its context, is that really what 1 Corinthians 10:13 is teaching? And the answer, I believe, is no. Because the whole setting, the whole emphasis, the thrust of what Paul is dealing with here, the context is not all suffering in general. Every hardship and trial imaginable that you might face in this life, but rather the context is one specific scenario, one specific situation, and that namely is temptation to sin, being tempted to sin. Not all suffering in general, but when you are tempted to sin, you can know he will not put you in such a situation so much so that you have no other choice, that you have to give in to sin. And when you do, you can only say, it's not my fault, I couldn't help it. Not just Satan made me do it, but God made me do it. He didn't give me any other option. He left me no other way out. No, he'll never do that to you when you're tempted to sin. But it's about sinning or not. All right, so just look at it. And if you have your Bible open there, you can scan your eyes up earlier in the passage, the parts that I didn't read for us here this morning. Just within verse 13, though, what's he saying? No what? Temptation. No temptation has seized you except what's common to man. And when you're tempted, God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he'll provide a way out. So you can stand up under it. Now that's an amazing truth. All by itself. If you are in Christ, he will not give you more temptation than what in Christ you have the ability to say no. Amazing truth. But here's beyond verse 13, earlier in the passage. Here's some cues about the context from earlier in chapter 10. Verse 6, Paul is addressing those who desire evil. Verse 7, he is addressing idolaters, sin. Verse 8, he identifies this idolatry specifically as sexual immorality. There's a topic that's needed in our day and age. Following verses 9 and 10, they continue to address sin as we read of putting Christ to the test, not doing that, and grumbling in verse 10. And then verse 12, immediately before our verse in 13. In verse 12, Paul gives the exhortation, therefore, if anyone thinks he is standing, take heed, lest you fall, meaning fall into what? Fall into sin. Fall into temptation. And then verse 13 continues to address sin and the temptation to give in to sin within the context of those verses. Now, Colin Mattoon is a counselor and a pastor who has a great article on a biblical counseling website in which he states, if you've been a Christian for longer than a month, I'm sure you've heard someone say, God won't give you more than you can handle. Longer than a month, and you've probably heard it. Pastors say that. Pastors teach it. I have no doubt you've heard a pastor on TV say it. Pastors teach it. Biblical counselors teach it. Many other Christians make the comment. And that's not what it's teaching. It's not teaching in relation to all hardship and heartache at all. Never mind what's about to come in 2 Corinthians 1. Just right here, this is about sinning, not suffering. Now here's a brief sidebar on interpreting the Bible. And if you want to follow me on this next little bit that I'm about to do, great. And if you don't want to follow me on it, don't worry about it. But also don't hold it against me that I'm about to do this. Just tune me out until I come back to this. I'll let you know when I come back and then come back in with me. But if you're curious, a little tip on interpreting the Bible, just follow me on this for a second. Here's the sidebar. In any language, in every language, words have a range of meaning. It can mean this, it can also mean this, or it can have the shade of that. Words have a range of meaning in every language. Here's an example. Boot. What's a boot mean? Your mind goes first to footwear, but if you think about it for more than 2 seconds, you realize there are other definitions to boot, right? What's boot mean? Boot can mean footwear, to get fired, the trunk of your car if you're across the pond, an object used to torture, a Marine or Naval recruit undergoing training, or starting a computer, to name just a few. And there are lots of words like that. And what you have to do, not just in translation, so certainly also in translation, but even just in like understanding, what you have to do is you have to decide which one of all the possible meanings is intended right here. You have to discern it. You have to settle on. You have to discern which one of the many possible meanings is intended right here. What you can't do, it's wrong if you do it, but you can't just import the whole range of possible meanings into any one individual isolated usage of it. Language doesn't work like that. But casual, sloppy Bible interpreters do this all the time. You read a passage, you look up a word in isolation, especially now with all those fancy language software we all have, and you see online or your software, you see, oh, this word can also mean that. And then you take that meaning and you import that additional nuance into what you're working with over here in this passage. No. You don't hear someone say how they went off to boot camp and think maybe they were learning about how to fire people or fire up their computer or make Gucci's. It has one specific usage, not all of them. The only way you can bring in multiple layers of meaning at one time is if you're trying to make what we call a pun. And no, I've not seen anyone make a case that Paul is doing a pun here in 1 Corinthians 10:13. So what happens with this verse? The word that is translated as temptation can also mean suffering and trial, as well as temptations. It can mean both of those, parasmos. But Mattoon points out correctly, it cannot mean both of those at the same time. So which one is Paul intending here in 1 Corinthians 10:13? Answer, how can you tell? It's that whole list I gave you earlier, verses 6 through 12, as well as what he's saying in 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is about temptation to sin, not suffering. And if you import suffering into it, you are guilty of what New Testament scholar D.A. Carson calls, and this is the fancy phrase for the morning, illegitimate totality transfer. Isn't that a fun one to say? Illegitimate totality transfer. You take the whole range of meaning and you bring that whole, the total of what it could mean into one. It's not proper. It's illegitimate. Or they also call it, it's the fallacy of an unwarranted adoption of an expanded semantic field. And that's why I have a job. Phrases like that to sift and sort through buffoonery like that. And an unwarranted adoption of the entire possible range, and you put the whole thing in. No, it could mean this, it could mean that, but your job as an interpreter is to figure out which one. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is not suffering, but temptation to sin. Now, here's why this matters. As I say, that water cooler, Sunday school spills over into the hallway conversation after class setting. Well, they get that conclusion in this scenario. Why don't I get it over here? What's wrong with me? What's wrong with God that he does this to me? And sadly, this problem of forgetting the context is not, it's an issue that's not limited to 1 Corinthians 10. Sadly, forgetting the context, many people know Jeremiah 29:11. way better than they know the rest of Jeremiah 29. You know Jeremiah 29:11, even if you don't know it by the reference, but probably most of us know it by the reference. But as soon as I start, you'll be able to finish it. Jeremiah 29:11, you know what it is? For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. We love to quote that verse, especially at the turn of the year. Look at all the great things that are going to happen for us in the coming year. You know what Jeremiah 29:10 says? Do you know what Jeremiah 29:10 says? Literally right before it. Why is there no coffee mug with Jeremiah 29:10? You know what 29:10 says? Start of the new year? Let's quote it together. 70 years are decreed for you. 70 years are decreed for Babylon. 70 years are decreed, you will still be in exile. Longer than the rest, all of them were going to live. The rest of 70 years, the rest of your earthly life is going to be spent in hardship and deprivation and separation from your homeland. 70 years are decreed, for I know the plans I have for you. To lift your eyes off of this world and onto me and my great plan of salvation, how only what I'm going to do and what's going to come, not just 70 years, but centuries after that, only that is what's going to satisfy. So let me give you more than you can handle. Exile for the rest of your life, because I have good plans for you forever. That puts a different spin on it, doesn't it? Puts a very different spin on 29:11. All right, so this passage teaching, you won't be led into a place where you have to succumb to sin. Great news. It is not teaching you'll never have suffering or hardship beyond what's too much for you to bear. We'll come back at the end of why that's good. Well, we're at the end already. We'll come back at the end of why that itself is good news. But it's not. That's not what this is teaching. It's context. And in addition to the context here, and there's another passage that teaches the exact opposite. So two, a correcting text. I'll try to do this one more quickly. 2 Corinthians 1. I read it for us earlier. Just before we dive in again, just remember, same man writing to the same people. Yes, it's different books of the Bible, 1 and 2 Corinthians, but it's just a few pages away. He ends that letter, he starts this one. So what I want you to do is to listen to this specifically in relation to the idea or the question of whether or not God will ever give someone more than he or she can handle. As I say, the Apostle Paul talking, I won't reread for us verses 3-7, but you get down to verse 8. We don't want you to be unaware of all the affliction we experienced in Asia on those missionary journeys. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. So you hear that. And you realize, you got to say, whatever Paul's meaning was in 1 Corinthians 10, which we now know from its context, its temptation, saying no to it. But whatever Paul's meaning was in 1 Corinthians 10, it can't mean you'll never ever face a situation that's too much for you. Because here's the same man describing how he faced that very thing as one of the apostles of Jesus Christ. We were so utterly burdened beyond our strength. Does that sound like he'll never give you more than you can handle? He said it was so much that we despaired even of living, that we despaired of life itself. Here is the Apostle Paul giving an inspired record in the sacred scriptures, not just winning a competition for how many times you can say the word comfort in a very short period of space, though he does that too, but he's giving an inspired record in the sacred scriptures, stating at times God is going to give you more than you can do on your own. At times God is going to give us more than we can handle. To say I was burdened beyond my own strength is to have more than I can handle, right? To have more than he or she, than anyone can handle. God, through Paul, is saying people can experience more suffering than they can endure on their own. Can you handle it? Now, why? to take us utterly beyond ourselves. Why would he do that? Verse 9, this happened so we would not rely on ourselves, to make us not rely on ourselves, to take our eyes off of ourselves and put them onto God who raises the dead. What is God up to when he has us face things that are too much for us? Why do we face them? What is he doing in the midst of them? He is lifting our eyes off of this world. And he's lifting your eyes off of your own strength and your own ability. And he is placing your eyes mercifully and compassionately on him and him alone. And what he is going to do for all those who are in Christ, all who are his in Christ, for all eternity, not just in this world. We were given such a spate of stuff, euphemism, junk, that we reached the end of ourselves. This happened to make us rely on him, not on ourselves. How ironic it is that we read the situations and scenarios that were meant to take our eyes off of us and put them on him, and we flip them around to make them all about us and what we can handle, and even using scripture to justify what we are doing. You can do it. He won't give you more than you can handle. I mean, even if you do get through it seemingly on your own, can you imagine writing a worship song about that? Oh God, praise you. You won't give us more than I can handle. You won't give me more than I can handle. More than I can handle. Who's the center of focus? You're making it all about you and your strength, when he's intended all along to show his strength in your weakness, as Paul ends this letter in 2 Corinthians 12. You can do it. I can do it. We got this. No, you don't. On your own. And you were never meant to. Don't exchange the God-centered grace and transformation of what he means to do in situations that are too hard for you for a man-centered, wow, you must be really strong if God would ask you to go through all that. Because somebody who is in the midst of one of those situations where it really is too much for them, if they hear you say that, the only thing they want to do is punch you in the face. I'm not strong enough to do this. It's so, 1 Corinthians 10 is about sin, not suffering. 2 Corinthians 1, he will at times give you what's too much for you. So how exactly is that good news? 3. Where God might in fact give you more than you can handle. Where's the comfort in that? Well, you could pull from anywhere in the passage, but 2 Corinthians 1, 5. Paul says, for as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. How is the fact God is going to give you more than you can handle on your own good news? How is it a comfort? The answer is this. God is so interested in removing from you your inward bent on yourself that he's so invested in doing that, and the change that is needed is so drastic that nothing less than the death of your old self will do. And you look at the cross of Jesus Christ and you see he was willing to take his own medicine. And you look at the cross of Jesus Christ and his death and burial and empty tomb and resurrection, and you realize, and his medicine works. It's so drastic, nothing less than death will fix it. He's willing to go into that death for you, and cross, empty tomb, ascension. Oh, he is perfectly and infinitely adept at taking the hardship and trial and suffering of this life and bringing out of it your infinite and eternal good. And that's a comfort to you in the midst of what you face. And as Paul says, the Corinthians watching him, when they see their spiritual father and apostle suffer, it comforts them because they realize, oh yeah, we're going to face suffering too, and he's got his purpose in it. And they watch their spiritual father and apostle get comforted, and they realize, oh good, we too are eventually, next world, next life, if not this one, we're going to receive comfort. But either way, we're going to get comfort because he uses the things that are too much for us in this world to bring about a good for us that is far beyond this world. And you look at how is 1 Corinthians 10 good news? Well, because of the cross of Jesus Christ, you can know, you'll never face a temptation that's too much for you. Because there at the cross is your death to sin and the beginning of your new life that is now yours in Christ. And so if you're in Him there, your old self has died and your new self has begun, you can live in victory over sin. He breaks the power of canceled sin. You can say no and live in victory over. He will always, always, always provide a way out of temptation. Ultimately through Him who said, I am the way. So takeaway for today, let's stop saying together, God won't give you more than you can handle. And instead, how about we start saying, as Mattoon encourages, God will give you all the grace you need for every situation He calls you to face through Him who loves to display His strength in our weakness. Comfort indeed in the cross of Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we welcome your work of removing from us our sinful self-reliance. I pray that you would fill our eyes with you, thrill us with you and who you are and what you have done. And in your grace, lead us to rely only on you, and also that as we rely on you, we would avail ourselves of your means of helping one another, helping us through our trials in this world. So strengthen our community and our fellowship as we become a band of brothers and sisters slugging it out together through life in this world all by your grace. But fix our eyes on you, and because of what is done for us in Christ, let us say and let us know, it is well with my soul in anything I face. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. When it's peace, when it's temptation, when it's trials and being tossed by the sea, either way, it's well with my soul. He meets us in the midst of that. You're going to face some things this year. Some of us, it's going to be things that are more than you can do on your own. He will give you all the grace you need to make it from breakfast till bedtime. Not tomorrow. Grace is never hypothetical. Yesterday and tomorrow when Satan does his work, today is when the Lord does his. He'll give you all the grace you need for each day. That's what I mean when I say he won't give us more than I can. No. Then let's say it. Let's put the credit where it's due. God will give you the grace you need to do what is more than you can do on your own. Go and live for Him with that kind of faith and peace and assurance this day, this year, and always. Amen.